Well, good morning, church.
Morning.
So great to be with you this morning, to have this opportunity just to open up God's Word together and to have just witnessed the goodness and grace of God in the lives of the folks that have shared their testimonies. And we are rejoicing in the grace of God working here at the Grove, and we're grateful. And I would just encourage you to encourage them. And as we continue to walk, we're just praying that God will continue to transform lives in this place for the glory of His name. Amen? So why don't you do this? Why don't you open up your Bibles to Mark chapter 5, and we've been working our way through this Cornerstone series now this year, which is a study in the chronological life of Christ through the synoptic Gospels, that is Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And this morning, we find ourselves in Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, when you're there, say, I'm there. Okay, go ahead and stand with me in honor of the Word of God if you're able, and we're going to read together Mark chapter 5, verse 1. Then he came to the other side of the sea, into the region of the Gerasenes. And when he got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tomb with an unclean spirit met him, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him and the shackles broken into pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. And constantly, night and day, among the tombs and in the mountains, he was screaming and gnashing himself with stones. And seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you, by God, do not torment me." For he had been saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And he was asking him, "What is your name?" And he said to him, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he began pleading with him earnestly to send them out of the region. Now there was a large herd of swine feeding nearby on the mountain. And the demons pleaded with him, saying, "Send us into the swine so we may enter them." And Jesus gave them permission. And coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they drowned in the sea. And their herdsmen ran away and reported it in the city and in the countryside. And the people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and observed the demon-possessed man sitting down, clothed, and in his right mind, the very man who had the legion. And they became frightened. And those who had seen it recounted to them how this had happened to the demon-possessed man and all about the swine. And they began to plead with him to leave their region. And as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was pleading with him that he might accompany him. And he did not let him, but he said to him, "Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you." And he went away and began to preach in the Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone was marveling. Let's pray. Father, we do marvel at the great works of your hand. And this morning, God, we come and we celebrate the superior power. You are God in heaven, set apart. There is no one like you. And Jesus, you are King over all. All authority has been granted unto you, Jesus. And so this morning, by the power of your Spirit, O God, may we proclaim your truth. And might you use it to touch the hearts of your people, that they would see that, Jesus, you are strong enough for the turmoil that is in our hearts each and every day. We love you, God. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and have a seat this morning. I want us just to take a quick look here. The first verse, just looking at the context, if you will, then they came to the other side of the sea into the region of the Gerasenes. Now, the Gerasene region was on the south west side of, I'm sorry, southeast side of the Sea of Galilee. And you can imagine that just a couple weeks ago, you might remember, we were in Mark chapter 4, and we were looking at the account of Jesus calming the storm. And so you remember, after this long day, Jesus gets in the boat, and he says, take me to the other side. And the disciples are shot. Jesus is shot. Jesus goes up into the front of the boat. He just zonks his head on a pillow and goes to sleep. This massive storm comes up on the sea, and the disciples start freaking out, and they say to Jesus, hey, wake up. Don't you care about us? I mean, this thing is going to overtake us, right? And Jesus, he's not even worried about it. He just gets up. He says, be still, right? And he calms the sea. And so all night, they're working their way. They make their way across to this section of the Gerasene district, if you will. Some of the Gospels might have called it Gadara, others Gerasa, but it is a region on the southeastern side of the Sea of Galilee that this actually took place. You can see the hillside, the terrain that would have been such that would have caused the sheep to go overboard, if you will. And we're going to talk through that this morning. We're going to look at that this morning. But just in way of context and understanding where we are, you can imagine that we were probably up in that northwest corner of Capernaum area where Jesus was when he had been teaching. And they got in the boat that night and started across, and they end up in Gerasa, or the region of the Gerasenes, verse 1. And verse 2, he says, and when he got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tomb with an unclean spirit met them. Now, I just want you to imagine. Now, remember, that had been a long day that Jesus had been ministering the day before. He gets in the boat, he's exhausted, and the disciples, he's like, take me to the other side. He had one purpose to go to the other side, and that was to meet this man. The disciples knew nothing about it. Right? But in God's providence, in the divine providence of God, he had already ordained this encounter. And so he had to get to the other side. And I believe, and then we mentioned it in that text a couple weeks ago, that even the storm itself probably had some demonic impression upon it that caused it to be such, that was trying to restrict the King of Kings and Lord of Lords from getting to the other side to confront this legion of demons. But the disciples, you know, they don't know any of this. And they just get to the other side, and they're probably tired too, right? Like, they've been in the boat all night, and they didn't get any sleep, and Jesus did. And they get to the other side, and what happens? It's like, immediately, Mark says. Do you notice that with Mark? It's always immediately, immediately, immediately. He doesn't waste any time. He's not giving you a bunch of, like, you know, small talk. He's just right after it. And he says, immediately, a man with an unclean spirit presents himself to Jesus. He comes running at him. Now, what do we know about this man? What do we know about this man? Well, we know that he dwelt among the tombs, he says. He was a tomb dweller. That means he made his home among the dead. He was unclean. He was bound with an unclean spirit. He was unable to be bound any longer by man, which certainly implies that at one point in time he was bound by man in chains or however it was. So imagine it kind of in prison, but now he can't even be in prison any longer because he breaks out of that. He tore out of the shackles. He broke them into pieces. He had extreme strength. We also know that he's a screamer. Night and day, he's loud. He's screaming. He's very loud. Now, Friday night, Pastor Amir and I were at the Magic game. And we were sitting there, and there was like a 9-year-old boy sitting just kitty corner behind Pastor Amir, and he screamed the whole time. And I have to tell you, like, I'm a huge Magic fan, and I was screaming too because we won the game, but he was driving me crazy. And that was just for 2 hours. Can you imagine this man who's been doing this for years? No wonder they sent him to live amongst the tombs. They kicked him out of the city. He was unclean to live into their region. He harms himself, picks up stones, and gashes himself. So, you know, demons, that is their desire, is to destroy. They're carrying out the MO of the enemy himself, who in John 10:10, he says this, he says, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's the purpose statement of the mission statement of the enemy himself. And so, as man who is filled with this unclean spirit, he's harming himself. Luke's gospel tells us that he's naked, that he's been running naked in the tombs forever, for a long time. That's a clear sign of his shamefulness, the shame of nakedness that goes back to the Genesis 3:15 account. Matthew's gospel tells us it's not just one, there's two of them. There's two men. Certainly, does that mean that Mark doesn't report two, so there couldn't have been two, and Luke doesn't report two? No, it just means that Mark and Luke decided this was the emphasis. This guy was the one who had all of the masses of legion of demons within him, and so this is what we know about the man. And the disciples get on board, they go across the sea, and immediately they're confronted by such a man. Now just imagine, like, man, do I want to follow this Jesus anymore? Like, we had 12 and a half foot waves all night long, and he gets up and he calms the sea, and we're like, whoa, amazing. And we land on land, and immediately we're confronted with this evil. Wow, that's tough. The bottom line is that this man who was possessed by the demons, he was in bad way. He was having a rough go. That dude is jacked up. I'm telling you, it is a mess. And he's been having a lot of bad days. Matthew says that nobody would walk by the wayside of that area because they feared him so much. This guy is a real maniac in need of some real help. Now, I would just say that in our world today, we have people like this. We have told them that they're mentally ill. Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't some probably that have some mental illness legitimately, but I think some of our titled mental illness is actually people who are filled with unclean spirits and acting upon those unclean spirits. And the influence, or as acting as one under the influence of those unclean spirits. And it's trouble. And there's one goal. It's to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's what they do. You say, well, how did he get this way? He wasn't born that way. How did he get this way? How did these spirits come upon him? Why are they torturing him? Why are they tormenting him? The Bible doesn't tell us how he got there. What I would say to you as a friend, as your pastor, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, what I would say to you is this. What we do know is, and what we have witnessed through the years, is that there are those who seem to dabble in the darkness and as a result come out of that with a evilness that they didn't go into that with. You say, well, how does a demon get welcomed into somebody's life? Idolatry, sexual sin, perversion, a wicked family upbringing, unconfessed sin, an openness to the occult, dabbling in darkness that you shouldn't dabble in, drug abuse. These are some of the ways I think and believe that these things can take place. Now, we live in a world that is seen. We can see all around us, can we not? Yet there's a whole other world that is unseen that's all around us. And it's competing for every desire of your heart. It's seeking to influence you in ways that you don't even know. The Bible speaks about the unseen realm that surrounds us all the time. You say, well, who are these demons? Well, many would say they're the fallen angels that are the result of the fall when Lucifer fell with a third of the angels and they are coming down to persecute man. Others might say that these are ones that were the offspring, the spirit of the offspring of those who were born as a result of the sons of God coming down and interacting with the daughters of men in Genesis chapter 6. And their offspring that went into the flood and died, their spirits now left disembodied. One thing we know or we understand in looking at this text is that the spirit realm, the demons want to be embodied. And so I'll just say this, church. Ephesians 6, verse 12, gives us a great word on this. He says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities and against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." And all I'm going to tell you this morning, because I am not going to focus on the demons this morning, we're focusing on the one who has a greater authority than them, and he is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. And so all I'm going to tell you is there is a real battle. And it is a battle for your soul, and it is real, and it is active, and it is going on. Daniel talks about the Michael, the archangel in war, and the prince of Persia, and all of these other things. You can see it throughout the scripture, and it is real. But just before this verse, he says this in verse 10. He says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the might of his strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." Listen, church, we have an obligation as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, to be strong. How? In the Lord, not in your own strength, in the Lord's strength, so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. James 4 says it this way. James 4 says, "Be subject therefore to God." It's again, be strong in the Lord. Be subject to God. Why? Because that gives us the strength to resist the devil. And when we resist the devil, what does it say? He'll flee from you. C.S. Lewis, in his book, Screwtape Letters, wrote this. He said this, "There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devil. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight." I think it's a good word for us this morning. It's a good word for us. There's a pendulum, right? It can swing one way where we disbelieve that any of this unseen realm is active and real, and then we can swing another way and so get so caught up and preoccupied in the study of this evil that it's dangerous, church. You should not do that. It's dangerous. Listen, it is dangerous to dig too deep into the darkness. You should not dabble in the darkness. And if the enemy can get you to disbelieve in the supreme power of the Lord Jesus Christ, if he can't get you to disbelieve in the supreme power of the Lord Jesus Christ, he would happily get you to be preoccupied and obsessed with him and his demons. And so our big idea is this. Our big idea is Jesus is strong enough. Jesus is strong enough. Now, we're going to look at four things in this text that Jesus is strong enough to do. The first one is this. Jesus is strong enough to subdue my adversaries. Jesus is strong enough to subdue my adversaries. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, "I didn't even know I had an adversary." 1 Peter chapter 5 says this. It says, "But be sober, spirit, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil," who's our adversary? The devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion. Why? He's seeking someone to devour. He is after those who claim the name of Jesus Christ. He's after those who do not claim the name of Jesus Christ. He's after everybody created in the image of God. And you know who that is? That's every man and woman created, male and female, Genesis 1:27. And the enemy hates the fact that we bear the image of God, and he is seeking to destroy that. That is why abortion is so high. That is why we have all these people who are harming themselves and committing suicide and all of the errors of this way. It is a direct correlation to the enemy's desire to rule and reign within your hearts. But look at this. But resist him. How? Firm in the faith, knowing that the same experience of suffering are being accomplished among your brethren who are in the world. Listen, you are not alone. You are not alone in this struggle. A, because there are others who have experienced the same persecution and turmoil. And B, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world, thank God. Amen? And so we're not going to spend any more time talking about the enemy. We're going to talk about the fact that Jesus is stronger, and he is strong enough to subdue my adversaries. Verse 4, it said this at the end. It says, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. No one could do it. Jesus can. You know what subdue means? It means to conquer. It means to bring into subjection. It means to overcome. It's to overrule. It is to dominate. And Jesus did just that. Now imagine the disciples in this moment. The disciples, they're just like, are you kidding me? And likely, we would all say someone like this man that was encountered by the disciples and Jesus in that moment was of the devil. Exactly, we would all say that. However, might I just say this? Anyone in the room who's an unbeliever, the Bible says, John chapter 8, verse 44, that you are of the Father, your Father, the devil. You are of the devil. And it goes on and it says you are doing the desires of the devil. So, in other words, what you're telling me, Pastor, is if I'm an unbeliever and I haven't come to a place in my life where I've embraced Jesus Christ by faith, recognized my sin before a holy God and repented of my sin and trusted in him for salvation, that I'm of the devil and I'm governed by the devil? That's what I'm saying. And I don't say that out of pride. I say that out of extreme gratitude for the fact that God has rescued me out of that. Albeit differently than this man, but let me just say this. Ephesians 2:2 says this about those prior to coming to Christ in which you formerly walked. How did we formerly walked? We formerly walked according to the course of according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, the unbelievers. The unbelieving world around us, church, is living according to the spirit that is now working in them. That is the ruler of the power of the air, the prince of peace. I'm sorry, the prince of the air himself, the enemy of our soul. 1 John 5:19 says this, we know that we are of God and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So I would just say this, just like this man with the unclean spirit needed to be delivered, so every unbeliever in this room, if you are here this morning, if you are without Jesus Christ in your life and you are living according to the God of this world, and the God of this world, according to Paul in 2 Corinthians 4:4, has blinded your eyes. He has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, but I've got good news for you because Jesus Christ is strong enough to open them up. He's opening up hearts and minds and eyes every day around this universe. And he is able this morning. And that is good news because he's strong enough to subdue your adversary. How? Through the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 1, verse 3 says this. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from the present evil age. According to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Colossians 1:13, another great verse. It says, who rescued us, speaking of Christ, from the authority of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of the Son of his love. That leads us into our second thought this morning, and that is that Jesus is strong enough to deliver me from darkness. Not only is he strong enough to subdue my adversary, he is strong enough to deliver me from darkness. Look what it says in verse 6. And seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you, by God, do not torment me." Stop there for a second. Clearly, the man was under the control of an unclean spirit, because the man, a Gentile in a Gentile region, would not have known Jesus to be the Most High God. El Elyon, the Most High God. And yet the demon does. He does know that. He's subjected to that. And he's coming to him and he's imploring him not to torment him. Are you kidding me? What a double standard. You're tormenting the heck out of this guy and you're asking the Lord not to torment you? See, this man had been cut off from society, like all men who are dead in their sins, cut off from God's society. And this morning, the thing I would love you to see in this part of the scripture is that Jesus is strong enough to deliver you from your darkness in the way that he delivered this man from his darkness. Look at verse 8. For he had been saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." That is, Jesus is saying that. Now, there's nothing about you or me. People say this all the time. Like, can we go around casting out demons and all that? Like, it didn't go so well for those in Acts 19. You can read that this afternoon. I'm not suggesting that for any of us to be practicing. There's nothing about us that would cause a frightening response by the demons. But at the same time, we don't need to fear them, because he's greater who is in us than he who is in the world. And Jesus says, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And he was asking him, "What is your name?" And he said to him, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he began pleading with him earnestly not to send him out to the region. I find this so interesting. Because immediately what happens is Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he doesn't give him his name. He doesn't give him his name because there's this superstition in the underworld, in the evil world of that day, that said if you say your name, respond and say your name, you're a weaker vessel, so to speak. And so he doesn't give it to him. He just says, "There's a legion of us. There's thousands of us." By the way, a legion in that day and age was right around 6,000. It was like 5,600 soldiers in a Roman army. It was known as a legion. And so he comes out and he says, "There's a legion," in an attempt to intimidate Jesus. Are you kidding me? Like, you're going to intimidate the Son of God? I don't think so. I don't think so, but he's trying. And so he attempts to do that. Matthew's gospel in this says, don't send us out, don't send us to the abyss before it's our time. It's like, it's not our time yet. That's incredible theology, church. They actually knew that there was a day coming when they will be cast into the abyss, which is a holding place for the evil ones. Then eventually they will be thrown into the lake of fire, and we'll be there forever and ever and ever and ever and ever with everybody who rejects the name of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And they're begging him. They're pleading with him not to be thrown into the abyss. Don't send us out of the region. Don't throw us into the abyss. 2 Peter 2:4 talks about that. It talks about the sons of God who made it with the daughters of men, and they are actually in the abyss now under punishment for that very action. Those fallen angels about ready to be transferred one day into the lake of fire forever and ever. And he says this, they plead with him, "Send us into the swine," verse 12, "so that we may enter them." So they come up with this great idea. He's like, better than going to the abyss, we can go to the swine. Now, what does that tell us? That tells us two things. First thing it tells us is that they can abide within animals. That explains a lot about cats. I'm just saying. Look at we got to get back on track. Look at verse 13. And Jesus gave them permission. And coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned into the sea. Now, I just want you to notice the reality of what happens in this situation. First, they have to have permission. They must receive permission from Jesus. And I believe that the demonic realm cannot act without permission of the authority that they are subject to. And they sit under the authority of Jesus Christ, who was granted all authority in Matthew 28 by his Father after the resurrection from the dead. And so they seek permission. The second thing I think is very interesting, that he grants it to them. He gives them the right. Sure, fine. And then what happens is they go into these swine, and then the swine start acting like the man was acting. They're like, if we can't destroy man, we're going to go destroy these pigs. And they go crazy, jump off the edge, and 2,000 of them die. And that takes us to the third thought this morning. Jesus is strong enough to change me. See, Jesus is strong enough to deliver you from darkness in the same way that he delivered this man from darkness. With one word, he calmed the sea. And with one word, he stilled the turmoil in the heart of this man that was filled with the unclean spirit. And with one stroke of Jesus' omnipotent will, he can free you from the insanity of life lived in darkness to the light of Jesus Christ. And if you are in turmoil this morning, church, persons in here, anyone who is in turmoil and apart from Jesus Christ and far from God, I would just implore you this morning, turn to Jesus, trust in Jesus, render all of your control to the one who is in control. He will wash you white as snow. He has washed many a snows or many a souls in this room, and he can do the same for you. And he stands ready to do that to those who are willing to admit their sinfulness before him. So come to him. I ask you, does guilt have its way with you? He will remove your sin as far as the east is from the west. Does fear paralyze you? He will give you a firm foundation to build a life upon and will never be washed away by the storms of life because you will be built upon him. Does doubt afflict your soul? Rush to Jesus and cast all of your cares upon the one who is able to care for you and come to him in faith. I would say today, loved one, today is the day of salvation. It is your opportunity to come to Jesus Christ this morning and to bring peace to your troubled and tormented soul. You no longer need to stand in the nakedness and the shame of nakedness before God. You can be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf. Why? So that we might be we might experience the righteousness of God. You can exchange your nakedness for the clothing of righteousness that comes from Jesus Christ. And if Christ can deliver this man from his circumstance, then Christ can deliver you from yours. Our third thought this morning is Jesus is strong enough to change me. Jesus is strong enough to change me. Look at verse 14. And their herdsmen ran away and reported it in the city and in the countryside. And the people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and observed the demon-possessed man sitting down, clothed and in his right mind. The very man who had the legion, and they became frightened. Stop there for a second. Matthew says that the whole city came out to see. See, the herdsmen, they ran back and they told the town people, they told the investors in the herd that all this had been destroyed. And this is how it happened. This man appeared and he took what was the evil spirit out of him and he put it into the pigs and the pigs went off the shore. And so everybody comes out to see this, and what do they see? They see a changed life. That's what they see. They see a changed man That's what they see. We say it around here often, that if your faith hasn't changed you, then it probably hasn't saved you. And so my question to you this morning, has your faith changed you? Since you have come to a place of recognizing your sinfulness before a holy God and repented of your sin and believed him by faith, have you become a new man? Are you changed, transformed by the goodness and the grace of God? Would others around give testimony to that? They do here. What do they say? Look what it says. They observed the demon man in verse 15, sitting down, clothed, in right mind. Three things, three observations. He was calm, he was dressed, and he was in right mind. See, the freedom from Christ has confronted the heart and soul of this man. I would ask you this morning, are you a living testimony of the transformation of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ? Notice verse 17. Verse 17, it's pretty sad. And they, speaking of the crowd, speaking of the herdsmen and the townspeople, and they began to plead with him, Jesus, to leave the region. Be gone, Jesus. We have no need of you. Is that amazing? I mean, this man who had been tormented by the unclean spirit for who knows how long, and we know it's a long time, so much so that nobody would walk by the way because they feared their own lives, was now freed, was now calm, clothed, and was in a right mind, clear. And what happens? We don't need you, Jesus. Really? No gratitude? No thank yous? But isn't that how the unbeliever responds to the gospel each and every time it's preached? Be gone. I don't need you. Or maybe someday I'll consider that. Right now I just want to enjoy life. Right now I just want to live my life. Now, you are not guaranteed your next breath. And I would just say this morning that if you're here and you have never embraced Jesus Christ by faith, you are in dangerous territory. See, they should have begged him to stay. They should have begged him not to leave. This doesn't make any sense. May we never chase away from us the one who has the hope for our souls, church. Some of you here this morning may prefer the absence of Jesus Christ in your life rather than his company. This is spiritual insanity. Don't push Jesus away. If Jesus has revealed himself to you, and I pray that he is, even right now, revealing himself to you this morning and showing up on the shores of your heart and plotting into your mind and your heart the conviction of the Holy Spirit, do not push him away. Do not send him off. I ask you, what are you going to do with Jesus? Will you worship him like they did? Oh, loved one, you don't have to go down into this sinful state. You can come to Jesus this morning and repent of your sin and embrace him by faith. Why? Because he loves you and he died for you, and we witnessed that this morning in the waters of baptism behind me. And he has examined every heart in this room already. Has yours been delivered? Has yours been changed? How will you respond to the call of Jesus Christ this morning? I would even ask you this morning, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, have you given public testimony to that? If you haven't been baptized and you haven't given public testimony to your faith in Jesus Christ, we have the water here. We'd love you to come up to one of our pastoral team on the front, up front, at the end of the message and say, hey, yeah, I'd like to be baptized, and we'll just plug you right into the second service, into the baptismal waters, and we'll take care of that. We've got shorts, we've got shirts, we've got towels. You don't need anything. You need a heart that's been tilled in soil and has received the word of God, and you're willing to testify to the goodness of the transformation of Jesus Christ in your life. And maybe out of obedience this morning, that's your call. There's a fourth thought that we want to look at real quick. Jesus is strong enough to deploy me from living amongst the dead to calling the dead to life. Look what he does to this man. In verse 15, it says, "And they came to Jesus and observed the demon-possessed man sitting down, clothed, and in his right mind." Verse 17, it says, "And they began to plead with him to leave the region. And as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was pleading with him that he might accompany him." Now, how do you like that for a name? He got a new name. He was the demon-possessed man, the man with an unclean spirit, and now he's the man who was demon-possessed. He got a new name. That's a transformed life. In other words, in Mark chapter 5, 1-5, we see who he was. And then verse 6 to 13, we see what Jesus did for him after entering into the picture. And 14 to 17, we see that the man saw a change in his life such that the others witnessed it. And now in 18 to 20, he becomes a person to herald the message of Jesus Christ. And so what a story. What an amazing transformation. And he says this in verse 19, "And he did not let him." That is, Jesus wouldn't let him accompany them in the boat back to the other side. "But he said to him, 'Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you.' And he went away and began to preach in the Decapolis." That is a combination of 10 cities. What great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone was marveling. Might I just challenge you this morning, church? If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, are you telling your story? Oh, we got good news to share. We serve the one who has control over everything. We serve the authority of the earth. We serve the authority over the heavens. We serve Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he has transformed our life. He has taken us from darkness, and he has transferred us into light, and we have good news to share. Are you sharing the good news of Jesus Christ? Are you telling other people about the transformation in your life? Are you telling them because it's good news? I'm telling you what, we talk about all kinds of nonsense throughout the day, throughout the week. We share all kinds of things that we think are exciting, but are we sharing the good news that transforms life? This man was deployed to sharing good news. He was deployed away from living amongst the dead to calling the dead to life. And this morning, I'm doing the same. Will you join me in that challenge? Will you join me in that mission? Will you be a person who has a person that has a message to share with the people that you come into contact with? Psalm 71, I'll close with this. It says this, Psalm 71, it says, "My mouth shall recount your righteousness and of your salvation all day long, for I do not know the sum of them. I will come with the mighty deeds of Lord Yahweh. I will bring to remembrance your righteousness. Yours alone I will profess." That is what we do. I trust you have good news to share this morning. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your kindness and grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for the testimony of changed life in your word. What an account, what an illustration of one that was jacked up in sin, who encountered you, Jesus, and you transformed his life. You delivered him from his darkness. You created in him change that was evident amongst the people, and you gave him a mission to go, therefore, and to make disciples. And God, you have done the same for your children in this room. You've transformed us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. You've bore up a witness within us that gives evidence of that transformation. Others have taken notice, and God, may we be like the disciples that are so different in the community that people take notice and they say, "What is it about these people? What do they have that I want?" And may we have opportunity then to faithfully share the good news of Jesus Christ. And Father, for any in this room this morning who don't know you, God, and I believe there are some, Holy Spirit, would you even work on their heart right now? Would you reveal to them their need of a Savior? Jesus, you are that Savior. God, you are their God. You love them. You sent your Son to die for them. Speak, Holy Spirit, into their life right now in such a way that would bring them to repentance, that they would recognize their sinfulness, that their sin separates them from your holiness, God, that they would repent of that sin, that they would embrace you by faith, that you would free them from the darkness and the dabbling in darkness, that you would open their eyes, that you would receive them unto yourself and give them hope in Christ, so that they too can stand in the waters of baptism one day and call upon you as Lord and Savior and profess the goodness of your name as a result of what you have accomplished in their hearts. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.